Now we shall look now for a short time in chapter 2 in Hebrews. And reading from verse 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, and so on. Especially these words, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the Lord helping us, we will notice the salvation that is here spoken of, and to be understood, which is salvation is of the Lord. That is for the soul of man. And we are told too that it is a great salvation, evidently so, when it is procured by the great God of eternity. And then the solemn question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, a few thoughts on these points, the Lord helping us, which is as much concern to us as it surely was to the Hebrew people to whom Paul was writing. And these Hebrew people were actually, it would appear, to be professed believers, serious-minded, and a gathering of Jews, they were, who were under the word of God, and who were spoken to by Paul, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews, regarding great and high things. We are left with the assurance that they were indeed not the unregenerate, but those who were professing to be regenerate. And is it so that we ourselves can go into these things and know something about regeneration, and know something about having Christ as our portion, and know something about receiving the great salvation obtained by Christ? That's altogether important for myself and yourself. And Paul is here driving home the great things in connection with Christ, who he is. He is the Son of God, and he came into this world to procure a salvation, that he is high above angels, he is high above all created things. In fact, he himself is the creator, and he created this world and all that is in it. And whatever majesty belongs to angels, they are created creatures, and whatever majesty belongs to the great men of this world, I mean in the church, and of course otherwise too, great men in the world, they are all created beings, and Christ is above all these. Christ, of course, is the Son of God. There are three persons in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And Paul, as we were trying to say this morning, is lifting up Christ to assure us that he is the Son of God, and that the Father said to him, thou art my Son, this day I have begotten thee, and that is an eternal begetting. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So that there is a very definite distinction made between the uncreated God and created things, and that the Son is the uncreated God, the second person in the Trinity. But into the angels, they are ministering spirits. To the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So that the difference between Christ and created things is great indeed. It's out of measure, out of all measures, because Christ is from eternity, and because Christ is eternal, and because Christ is unchangeable, and Christ is from everlasting to everlasting, whereas all else is created, and what is to be kept in existence, like yourself and myself and angels who are not fallen, and angels who are fallen, it is by the power of Christ. So there's a great distinction then between Christ and all else. One of the wonderful things about Christ, of course, is that he came into the world to save sinners. And Paul is addressing this matter to the Hebrew church, saying to them, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, and so on? And when Paul is saying, how shall we escape, he is including himself, for he is a sinner like the rest of mankind. But by the grace of God, he was brought to flee from the wrath to come. So here is address to all who are under the gospel in particular, because salvation is where the gospel is preached, and the gospel is the preaching of the salvation that is here spoken of, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we are being addressed in the Church of God, and we are asked the solemn question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So just a few thoughts then about salvation. And we are told it is a great salvation, beyond measure, undoubtedly. And then the question, how shall we escape if we neglect this salvation? How pointed the word of God is, how ever applying what has been said to the likes of us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, the salvation that is here spoken of is that which Paul speaks about in to Timothy in chapter 1, I think verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is the salvation that is here spoken of. And we know when there are individuals saved in storm, in all kinds of circumstances, there are occasions when that makes the headlines of the press. Time and time again. And that is an individual being saved perhaps from fire, from sea, or whatever. And it is thought much of. And indeed those who were responsible for the saving of that person is put in a pedestal. Well, that is small, very small in comparison to what Christ did, who came into the world to save sinners, to save them. That's his prime purpose, surely, towards us. Well, of course, there is the glory of the Father. There is his own exaltation in the great matter to become one of us and to save sinners of the sort that we are. There is all that. But in relationship to yourself and myself, it is to save sinners like us. And the truth is, friend, when the word of God speaks of salvation, that tells us that we are lost, truly lost. If we were not lost, we would not need to be saved. When a person is safe, he doesn't need to be found. When a person is at home, nobody goes to seek out that person because he is safe. that when a person is abroad from home and it's a stormy night and a wintry night and the person does not return, there is great anxiety. And we, friend, are lost, dreadfully lost. And that is very obvious from the Word of God. We cannot ask mankind, for he cannot cast light on his lostness. The great philosophers could not, although they knew there was a twist somehow in the lives of the sons of men, and things were not as desirable as they ought to be, and there were things that happened that did not in any way suggest that all was well with mankind. So it's the Word of God we've got to come to find the nature of our lostness. And that when Adam fell, of course, it was at that moment he was lost. And perhaps it could be well described, as we've often heard said, that he died a triple death, spiritually, physically, and eternally. That is what happened. And that is the lostness that we have great need to be saved from. For we are spiritually lost, and we are physically, the very fact that our bodies are frail, growing old, we know it's death. Is that not a sure lostness? And then the Word of God casts light on the hereafter, a lost eternity. So that is the address that the Word of God brings to us, that spiritually we are dead. Physically, yes, in our bodies we're alive, but we're dying in our bodies, and we will come to death. And then eternally, body and soul will be disposed of by God to man's long home, which is a lost eternity. So there is that. And it is a solemn thing, friend, spiritual death. Spiritual death, whereby we try to speak about man's ignorance and far awayness from the Almighty God. It's a solemn, solemn reality. And although fools make a mock of sin, it is spiritual death. And although poor sinners can laugh off the solemn declarations of the Word of God, it's all a sign of spiritual death. And the man that is blaspheming God, that is just an evidence of spiritual death. And a man who can joke his way to the grave, that is spiritual death. And a man who makes fun of all these solemn things, it's just spiritual death. And the man who says no, there is no God, it's spiritual death. In fact, the Word of God speaks of that man, that person, as a fool. So spiritual death is a reality with us. And it is as much your disease as my disease. And the reality of physical death, although man is doing his utmost to, as it were, climb over this Mount Everest, he will never climb over it, because the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die in your soul and in your body. That's how it is. And the same applies to the great eternity. Do what we will, there's no escaping the wrath which is to come. It's death all along the line. Death. And spiritual death has a voice. And the voice of spiritual death is, depart from us, we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. It may sound very wise and very lively, and it is lively insofar that it is living spiritual death. Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. And then in connection with physical death, we can't stand the sight of it. We must dispose of those whom we loved so much. The dead out of my sight. That was Abraham, much as he loved Sarah. And that's how it is. We can't live with it. We cannot, and we will not. That's physical death, and these are realities. And then eternal death, it's got a voice too. You can hear Lazarus in hell. It's the voice of eternal death. Even begging for a drip of water as much as would go on the finger of Lazarus to cool down the torment of his tongue. And that's a lesson for us, friend. When we don't use our tongues to the glory of God, there's a man in hell and his tongue is burning because his tongue was not used to the glory of God and to praise God, but rather to belittle God and to take the good things and despise the giver. And his tongue testifying to that, and every other part of his body testifying to that. So that there is a language in spiritual death, there's a language in connection with physical death, and a language in connection with eternal death. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners from that. That's what we need to be saved from. Each one of us. And it's a wonderful thing that there is salvation from that. There's no salvation for fallen angel spirits. None at all. They'll live with these sounds coming from themselves. The groans in hell are the different languages of the peoples there. Well, Christ can save us. And he doesn't go to hell to save people. He came into this world to save sinners. And we need Christ, friend. This is the salvation we need, and it's only Christ that can rise to that. If there was another way, God would have done it. But there was no other way but through his beloved Son. And how we should wonder at this. Now, it is here called a great salvation. A great salvation. And for many reasons, more than we can ever enter into. Some can enter into it more than others. But there are some things, I'm sure, that is common to our own thoughts and our own meditations in connection with the salvation that Christ has wrought. All that he did. And these little few things that we said, and they're very small indeed, that Christ, his power, there's all the atonement, we know that, but we're just simply saying, he can save sinners from their sins. And it is a great salvation. That is what Christ has done. It's great because it works. It works. Christ has not wrought salvation and it cannot work. But it does work. It's perfect. It'll work for any sinner. There are means of saving people in this world in a crisis of some sort or another. And despite the great bravery and the patience and the suffering that men and women have gone to save the person, it didn't work. It didn't work. But the salvation that Christ has wrought, it works. It will save. And it will save a sinner to the uttermost. It doesn't matter how far away that sinner is from God, it works. It doesn't matter how that sinner is on the precipice of hell, it works. It doesn't matter how the sinner is in the burning, as it were, it would seem, of hell itself, about to be forever, eternally devoured by the flames of hell. Christ's salvation works to pluck them as a brand from the burning. It doesn't matter how dead the sinner is, like the dry bones in the valley of dry bones, it works. It will cause them to live. Well, that is a great salvation indeed. And it is an astonishing thing to sinners themselves who have been saved that, yes, it works. And Christ has saved my soul. And never forget, friend, the salvation that Christ has wrought is not a salvation coming to a poor soul desperate to be saved, that the Saviour has to turn away. No. It won't work, but it does work. And that we would realize that. Just the same way as the power of Christ worked for the individuals whom he delivered. Can you imagine a person as low as that? The legion who was so utterly overpowered by evil spirits. Naked in the tombs. Crying, cutting himself. And had an extraordinary power. It wasn't the power of the flesh. It was the power of evil spirits. To break iron, chains. How can bones, mere bones of men, break chains? It was the power of darkness at work. And was the power of Christ. Beyond that man it was not. And that is just to tell us, friend, however low, vile, wicked, lost a sinner is, and under the power of Satan, Christ's salvation works. And these demons, possessing legion in his whole body, had to scatter. Well, it's a great salvation, and what Christ did on Calvary, friend, and when he said it is finished, and saved with an everlasting salvation, it works. It'll work for you. It worked for Legion. And it's a great salvation, of course, because it's come from God. It's from the God of eternity. We can say that a person who is created by God, it's a great creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And man is an extraordinary revelation of the wisdom of God. He is far more peculiar and more wonderful than all these galaxies of stars and the whole universe. A man, a woman, for they are created in the image of God. And that's that was indeed the greatest part of creation. People like us, made by God and in the image of God, and made to exist throughout the endless ages of eternity, whereas this world will be burnt up by fire. It won't be here anymore. So that's a great act of the power and the wisdom of God, creating angels and creating us. Well, think of salvation, friend. It's from God. And angels that never fell could not produce this salvation, nor could man himself, to save him from spiritual death and to save him from physical death and to save him from eternal death. He couldn't do it, but Christ did it, and it's a great salvation to save us from spiritual death. Christ can do it. You must be born again. It was said to Nicodemus. That was in the hand of Christ to save him from spiritual death. And when the work of the Spirit of God began in that man's soul, he began to think rightly about Christ. And who can do that, friend? None but Christ. It's a great salvation. To cause a spiritually dead person, as it were, to breathe. to think aright, to desire after God, and to long after his Creator. It's only God that can do that. We should ask. And who will raise your body from the dead gloriously? It's a great salvation to cause that your body, which your nearest and dearest will put away from them and bury with due respect and all that pertains to that. But we cannot go that way. We cannot be with them anymore. But Christ can raise them from the dead if they're in Christ. It's a great salvation to cause that a sinner like yourself and myself would rise gloriously with a glorious body, a sinless body. That is a great salvation, to meet with Christ in the air. These are wonderful things to think about. It's in Thessalonians that how Christ shall descend with a shout, and those who are in Christ shall rise gloriously to meet with Christ in the air. These are the products of the glorious, glorious Saviour. And what about eternity? That's the salvation that brings a soul to live, and this salvation brings the body to live again. But then it is soul and body. You have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is all to do with this salvation, and it is a great salvation. So, here it is, death is swallowed up in victory. And the cry of Paul is, as he's led by the Spirit of God, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The grave. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. That's spiritually. And now soul and body are joined together to be with the Lord forever. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not a great salvation? It's procured by God, or God has planned it, God has sent his Son to procure it, and the Son has procured it. Oh, it is so real, and you'll enjoy it. Has it begun with you to enjoy this salvation? And you can look forward to your body being risen from the dead, and body and soul to meet together, to be with the Lord forever. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, that which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a great salvation. There's no question, friend, about it. Provided by God, the great God of eternity, and we spoke about the great things he's made, creation itself, and the greatest thing, object in creation is just you, with a soul, created in the image of God, lost by our own sins, that he has power to make salvation, to save us by his finished work and apply it in regeneration, and then to bring our body to a glorious resurrection, and to bring body and soul with him forever. That is indeed a great salvation. And there's many reasons why it is great, not least, of course, the cost. I'm sure you've heard that time and time again, the cost. What it cost Christ. something which mankind could not do. And he became one of us, and he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And he suffered and he died, and a cruel death by the hands of wicked men. But that is small, we suppose, in comparison to the sword affliction of justice in his holy soul, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Prior to that, he sweat, as it were, grey drops of blood. So, think of the person, friend, the Son of God. Although we are so limited in our meditations, and so limited in so many ways, but we must try and ask God to help us to think of this glorious person, what he did. He humbled himself to become one of us, that he might stand in the room and place of the ungodly, and that he might do what they could not do. It's not as if they would, but could not. It's not that at all. They never had the will. Rather, the will was depart from us. But Christ did it and paid the penalty. So it was at great cost. So it's a great salvation then for these reasons. But the attitude of those who have enjoyed this salvation are fully convinced, yes, it is a great salvation. And it is a great salvation because I come to see, what shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And that world is a great world, and the honours of the world and the praise of the world are great things, and very binding and powerful. But be that as it may, I see my soul more precious than the world. And I do not for one moment believe that the world is of any value as over against my soul. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Although there were many worlds, it will not help me. And I need salvation, and it is great if I put it over against, in the scales as it were, of the world. My soul is much more valuable than that. That's the mind of the children of God, and that is the mind of those who are so wrought upon by God's word and spirit. And it is great in their opinion, and they can honestly say to the world, you keep your honours, or give your honours to whom you will have salvation. You keep your glory, I will have the great salvation for my soul. You give your glory to yourself, you give your glory to others, you give your wealth to others, you give your fame to others, you give me Christ. Give me this salvation. That's the thought of the child of God. It's a great salvation. And how there are those who would kiss their cross rather than lose their soul, whatever their cross may have been. Or the stake, they would kiss the stake rather than give their soul. They would rather embrace the flames than give their soul. And that is a fact. That is a fact. So that it is truly, in their estimation, a great salvation. And they're not going to exchange it or give it away. Like Esau, who for a mess of pottage sold his birthright, that's exactly what he did. The poor man, the poor man. He saw a mess of pottage because he had a hole in his stomach. and it was very painful, and he wanted to heal that pain, to lose his soul. That's basically what it is. But the child of God and those of us who are taught by God cannot do that. We cannot. My soul is too precious. Take your honours to yourself. Give me Christ. Give me Christ. Well, is that your own mind, friend? This is for me a great salvation indeed. I was reading about a young Moldavian, Vanya by name, during the Russian Empire, and Moldova was part of that. And he was a Christian, and he was horribly persecuted. And the final act of persecution was by the KGB itself, who had tremendous expertise in cruelty. And he knew this. He had gone through a lot. But by the grace of God, he was kept. And what they were trying to make him do was to deny Christ. And when he realized that he was to face the serpents of the KGB and the poison of cruelty that they had great expertise in, he was terrified. But he said to some of his friends, "Well, I'm terrified, and I am terrified of their cruelty. It will probably be the end of me," and it was, in fact. But he says, "What concerns me more than anything else is that I would deny Christ." Well, it's only grace that can make a person of that mind and firmness. And he was steadfast unto the end. Well, do you value, friend, your gospel blessings? Do you value Christ, this great salvation? And you're not going to let this salvation slip away from you or your family if you can, because you value the person of Christ and the finished work of Christ, and you can see the benefits and you understand the benefits. To be eventually delivered from the wrath which is to come, and to be delivered from the awfulness of being eternally lost. And you hold firm by that, and you are perfectly convinced, yes, it is a great salvation. So, having said these few things, the question is, how shall we escape? Is there an answer to that? The answer is, you cannot escape if you neglect this salvation. There's no escape. There's no escaping from the wrath of God. There's no escaping from eternal shame. There's no escaping from eternal damnation. There's no escaping of the torment that Lazarus had to endure. No. No way. There never will be a first in this escape. There is a first in certain escapes, and it makes great stories. Never ever will we escape the consequence. How shall we escape? Escape what? The wrath which is to come, the eternity of the righteous indignation of God, and the shame and the disgrace in a lost eternity, and the awful having to put up with. We cannot enter into it. The sheer wickedness of tormentors. It's impossible, friend. We cannot escape. How shall we escape? And we cannot say, yeah, there could be another salvation, but there will not be. There could be a second chance, but there will not be, as people speak. Or there could be the fact that hell one day, throughout the endless ages of eternity, although there's no time in eternity, one day will vanish away. No. Christ never said that. How shall we escape the consequence of rejecting Christ? The heathen cannot escape the consequence of their rejecting the knowledge that they have through the act of creation. They cannot escape. It's impossible. So also, the actual glories of salvation and the opportunity to be heirs of salvation, and that is neglected. The consequence, friend, cannot be pushed aside. How shall we escape? After all, God planned salvation. Christ procured salvation. And the Holy Spirit, by his common operations, brought us at times to a serious place, serious mindedness. And if all that, friend, is thrown overboard, we've got to face the righteous God of eternity who so graciously provided. Are we to suppose that he will ignore this? He cannot, because it is a great wrong. It's a great wrong to break any commandment, but the greatest of wrongs is to ignore the commandment to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a commandment. How shall we escape? Also, when you think of this, that the obtaining of this salvation is done by Christ. Absolutely. And there's nothing undone. And all that is left for the likes of us is the directive. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And should you say, well, I cannot believe. Well, that's your sin if you cannot believe. You should be crying, help me to believe. But when you think of it, friend, all is done by the God of eternity, by his Son, and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and the giving of the word, explaining salvation, and the preaching of the word, and many other things in our providence. And we come to this stage. We're not saved yet. We're not saved yet. Many a summer we've had of gospel blessings, and we're not saved yet. And if we leave this world like that, there's no escaping the consequence of that wrongdoing. It's the gravest of sins. It is the gravest of sins when salvation is complete, and it is therefore the receiving, and you have not received it. That's it. Whatever your excuse is, whatever your theological notion is, about not being saved, you cannot justify yourself in doing that. How shall we escape? How solemn these words are if we neglect so great salvation. Now see, it is that one word, neglect. And that would appear to indicate that obviously, surely, people that Paul is writing to are in the atmosphere of salvation. You cannot neglect salvation unless you're in the atmosphere and the place and the room where salvation is made known. And there's a neglect. There's an ignoring of the urgency to flee from the wrath to come. There's a putting off, that's neglecting. The language of neglect is a little more slumber and a little more sleep and a little more folding of the hands to sleep. That's neglecting. And as was said to Paul by one of the great men of this world, I will hear you later regarding this. And all must thou persuade me to be a Christian. That's neglecting these things. These people were in the place and in the declaration of salvation, hearing about it. And this is their response. This is their response. Neglecting. And how many here tonight are guilty of neglecting this salvation? And not really serious about it. Or perhaps going about it with fits and starts. But then, like the dog returning to its vomit, the love of sin is too strong. The swine to its wallowing in the mire, the love of sin is too powerful. And all these things ought to tell you in your own mind that you're not as serious as you should be. You're not crying to God like the publican, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." These are solemn things, friend. Well, this hangs over us as long as we're out of Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, Paul could not say that. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If that salvation was not an actual fact made over to us in the gospel. Some people don't like this kind of thing, like the hyper-Calvinists. But how could Paul say to anybody, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, if that great salvation was not actually given to them in a plate? There it is. It's as much for you as it is for me. That's the reality of the thing. Christ is yours in the gospel. In the gospel. What are you going to say in the day of judgment? Have you got something of this sort to say? Well, Christ was never for me. But how do you make that out when it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And Christ is the very heart of salvation. Oh, for grace, and ask for it, to flee from the wrath to come to the blessed Saviour who died for Jerusalem sinners and wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not. That's the problem, friend, you would not. May we take the words of Scripture just as they are, and seek grace to indeed flee from the wrath to come. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? May God bless his word to us. Let us conclude. O eternal and ever gracious God, do thou bless thy word to us. May we understand it. Forgive us for our shortcomings in presenting the gospel, and our shortcomings in hearing it, and our shortcomings in that awful sin of coming to believe in the gospel. We cannot afford to so do. Help us, Lord. May our cry be, I believe, help them in unbelief. Be with us now, take us in safety to our homes, and bless us in body, mind, and soul, and receive us with the pardon of our sins in the name of the Saviour. Amen.